1 tonight, if you would, let's go back there. Recently in our Bible school, we have been working through the book of Ezekiel, and mine's just been a blessing. It's been a blessing to me, and I just kind of want to share a few things. I'll call this a little survey through the book. I'm certainly not going to preach verse by verse or chapter by chapter even. I don't guess, but I just kindly want to give you a little overview, and then I want to camp out in chapters 38 and 39 for a little bit and share some truth with you there, and then maybe a few other little truths. I'm going to look at chapters 2 and 3 tonight, maybe a little bit of 4 if I can get there. But I want us to pray again. I ask you, if you would, ask the Lord to help me, give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you again. Now, Lord, help us with this little study. And help me as I review, Father, that I don't just get bogged down and teach or preach the same things again that we did last week. But help me just to give the overview that I feel like you put on my heart. I ask you to bless each one that's here for coming out. And those that's not here, Father, bless them and help them. Have your way. I love you, Lord. And I need you. Thank you, Lord. Help us now. If there's any hindrance, refrain it. And I'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise for all you do. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when we started this little study, the first thing we said in verse number 3 that Ezekiel was a priest. Ezekiel was a priest, but he never did, to the best I can tell, he never served in that office because he was taken captive and carried off to Babylon. And then we really, to understand what we're looking at tonight, you have to break down that Babylonian siege against Jerusalem into the three parts. There were three carryings away. In 605 B.C., that's 605 years before the birth of Christ, Daniel, some well-favored children, some vessels from the temple, I believe, were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. I think what God was doing was showing mercy. He was showing mercy to Jerusalem. He didn't want to destroy it. He didn't want to carry his people into captivity. So he let a siege where just some of the noble children were carried away. But then, 8 years later in 597 B.C., and these dates are not, I can't say they're exact, but it'll give you an idea. 8 years later, there was a second siege. And in this siege, Ezekiel and a large population of the Jewish people were carried captive to Babylon. So Daniel goes to Babylon in 605 B.C. 8 years later, 597, Ezekiel goes to Babylon. And then in 586, that's about 10 years later, maybe 11, there is a final siege against Jerusalem. Zedekiah is carried captive. The walls of Jerusalem are destroyed. The temple and the city is burned to the ground. There's final destruction in 586. So there was three aspects to the siege of Babylon. And you might say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, Ezekiel is carried away in the second siege, and he's one of three prophets that prophesied outside of the land. And the other being John and, not Jeremiah, who would be the other? Daniel, I guess. Daniel, John, and Ezekiel. Three prophets that prophesied outside the land. But here is Ezekiel, and from the time he's carried down into Babylon, it's eight to 10 years before Jerusalem's destroyed. But here's what's going on. There are some false prophets that's telling those captives that's been carried captive in the Babylonian captivity, don't worry. It's going to work out. Shortly, you're going back. It'll just be a little while, and then you'll be back in Jerusalem, and everything will be fine. The God in heaven's going to take care of this. And even though Jeremiah prophesied 70 years of captivity, and he told them to make adjustments to live down there, these false prophets are telling, they're preaching a prosperity. They're preaching a message that everything's going to be okay, and don't you worry about it. I know you're captive, but it's not going to last. And here's Ezekiel. Well, he's there, and they say, and I don't know how they get this, and maybe I should have researched it a little better, that he was in captivity 5 years before God came and spoke to him and called him into service. Now, chapter 1, we read about the four creatures, and we read about the wheels. And basically, I think the best way that we can look at that is just say that's the chariot from heaven. They call it the throne chariot. In other words, God comes down. The four creatures are symbolic of the different aspects of God. And he comes down. Notice chapter 1, verse 28. After it talks about these wheels and these four creatures, verse 28 says, "As the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Now here's what we said last week. Chapter 1 is the glory of the Lord coming down and dealing with Ezekiel. If you read that whole chapter, that's really what's happening. And I've read that a couple of times and read some things about it. But I think the important things to understand, that's the glory of the Lord coming to Ezekiel. And I thought about that. Here's a man in captivity. What can a captive do? How can a captive minister and serve God? But yet God's coming to him 5 years in captivity and said, "Hey, I have a work for you to do." And I guess what I'm saying is you can serve the Lord wherever you're at. You can serve him. And so we talked about that. But now Ezekiel's in captivity. So the second siege has already been, they brought the folks down to the, let's see where it's at. Verse 1, "And as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were open, I saw the visions of God." So he's down by the river. Now where's Daniel at? He was carried away in the first captive. Where's he at? Anybody want to take a guess? Told you last week. Huh? Yeah, but we're at in Babylon. In the palace. Daniel's got a upper society ministry. He's one fellow said this, he was the prime minister of the king. He's doing his ministry in the palace at Babylon, but where is Ezekiel at? He's by the river. He's amongst the common people. So you got Daniel up there with the big shots. You've got Ezekiel down here with the common folk. Jeremiah wasn't carried captive. He's either in jail or he's in Egypt at the time. And so those are the three contemporary prophets of that time, and that's where they were at, and they had different ministries. And so here is chapter 1, is God coming down and coming to Ezekiel, and he's going to call him into the word, call him to a ministry, because there's false prophets telling God's children, "You're going back. Don't worry." And you know that is the way. That's the way of religion. They always have positive message. They always preach prosperity and earthly success. I just want to say this to you. God's people, our glory, our profitability, our success is not necessarily here, but it's on the other side. That's where our blessings really rest at. But here they are, and you'll notice a lot of religions, they focus on the earthly and not the heavenly. And I just want to say this to you before we go any farther. Every decision you make ought to be based on the heavenly. Every decision you make has eternal consequences, and you ought to think about the eternal and put greater emphasis on it than you do the earthly. That's how it is. And so, here we are. God's come to it. And I really want to get down. He's going to preach against these false prophets. And we gave you this outline last week. We said chapters 1 through 3 was God's calling and commission of Ezekiel. God calls and commissions him to service. But in chapter 3 through verse 24, he preaches judgment to Israel. Why would he preach judgment to Israel? Because the false prophets were preaching everything's going to be all right. There's not going to be any judgment. God's going to bring you back. This is just a little short-term thing. Don't you worry about it. But he, through chapter 24, he's preaching judgment to Israel. But then in chapters 25 through 32, he changes gears. He starts preaching judgment to the Gentile nations. Why? Why does he do that? Because now Israel's been destroyed. Jerusalem's been destroyed. The walls are gone. The city's burnt down. Now instead of them having hope of going back, they're discouraged and cast down, defeated and whipped. Isn't that how it is? Sometimes we're uplifted in pride and we think God's not going to judge us for our sins and we think we're getting by. But then the next time we're all whipped and we're beat down and we can't go on with God. Well, that's where Israel's at now. They're in captivity and those prophets said you're going back. There's nothing to go back to. It's been destroyed. I mean, the 10 years from the second siege, there was a third siege, and they burned it to the ground. Now they realize the prophets are false, but now Ezekiel's message has to change. Now they're discouraged. Before, he was trying to tell them, listen, judgment of God's coming, repent, get right, do right. You better listen at what God has to say. But then when the city's destroyed and they're all down and whipped, and he starts saying, hey, God's going to judge those Gentile nations. So in chapter 25 through chapter 32, you're going to see God, Ezekiel gets a message from God and it's judgment on the Gentile nations. Why would that encourage Israel? Because that's their enemies. And God, here's what God's sending to the people through Ezekiel. God's going to fight your battles for you. You're whipped and it looks bad and it's terrible and the Jerusalem's level. But I want to tell you, God's going to whip those. God's going to judge those Gentile nations. And then, that's chapter 25 through 32. But then in chapters 33 through 38, Ezekiel prophesies of the restoration of Israel. And so then he talks about the not only is God going to whip their enemies, but he's going to restore Israel. And then there's much millennium application in that last part, that restoration. We can take that on to the, it'll reach its height of fulfillment in the millennium. And so I just want you to see that little breakdown. It'll help you in that book. It can be, in my mind, a confusing book. But if you get that in your mind, he had a twofold ministry. Number one, to preach the judgment of God. Number two, to preach the encouragement of God by declaring judgment on the Gentile nations and restoration of Israel. And so you need to get those little truths. And then we can just look at some high spots in between. And what my goal is and what I hope to leave with you is just a track for you to run on if you're ever studying in that book. And I understand there's different outlines. That's a very simple, you can get into much more detail, but that'll give you something to kindly run on if you ever want to study. And those of you that's been in our Bible class, that's a little bit of an oversimplification to what we've been taught, but there is some. That's the gist of it. That is the gist of this book, I'm convinced of. All right, so now we're going to go into chapter number 2 tonight. Now, keep in mind the throne, chariot, and the four living creatures have come down from heaven to Ezekiel as the likeness of the glory of God. And they've come to call him to a specific work, to a specific people, with a specific message at a specific time. That's how God works. That's how God works. When there's a need, God works through a man. And we're going to see a little later in this book, he sought for a man to stand in the gap, make up the hedge. But he found none. And so, but he found a man in Ezekiel. And so they come to call him to service. And again, according to a lot of the commentators, Ezekiel was 30 years old and been in bondage about 5 years. And how in the world they come up with that, I don't know. But I'm sure there's some basis behind that somewhere or another. But what I want to do tonight is just kind of ramble. Just kind of, I say ramble or work our way through or just kind of hit and jump around a little in chapter 2 and 3. And maybe just touch into chapter 4 if the Lord will help me for a few minutes. I want to look at the calling and commission of Ezekiel in chapter 2. I want us to look at what God told the man of God to do. We might could say this is a man God could use or a man God would use or some demands for a godly man of God or a godly saint. And verse 2 says, the first thing he said is stand up. Stand upon thy feet. In other words, stand up. Get up. Quit laying down. They had came to him, verse 39, he said, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard the voice of one that spake. And here's what he said unto me, chapter 2, verse 1, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I'll speak unto thee. In other words, you do what I say, and I'm going to speak. And so he stood upon his feet. But then notice in verse number 2, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. So first thing he had to do was stand up, but then he had to be Spirit-filled. And I have come to a place in my life that's a desire of my heart. And I'm just going to say this to you all. You're not going to do anything unless the Spirit of God does it through you. And we can try to preach tonight if the Spirit of God doesn't help you. And by the way, if you don't need help, He's probably not going to help. If you come in here and you're just coming out of obligation and I'm here and here I sit, preacher, bless me and help. But if you come in here wanting something, the Lord will help you. That's how He works. And so here's what I'm saying. Unless the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, there's probably not going to be much done tonight. You singers get up and sing, unless the Spirit of God puts a touch on it, it's probably not going to amount to much. And you can take that with Sunday school classes. You can take that with the choir. You can take that. I'm going to tell you what we need to be. We need to be spiritual people. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And can I say this? It's hard to be filled with the Spirit when you're filled with everything else that's out there. And you're filled with the world. What are you filled with tonight? Hey, if you had to sit down, just be perfectly honest. What are you filled with? You filled with the television shows? You feel with the newspaper articles? You feel with this or feel with that? What is it feeling you on the inside? I'm going to tell you, if you're going to amount to anything for God, if you want your life to count for God, this church is going to count for God, if my ministry is going to mean anything for the cause of Christ, it's going to have to be the Spirit of God working. That's the only way. We can come in here and play church, go through the motions, do whatever we want to do. But unless they some Spirit-filled people that's prayed up and their hearts centered upon God, there's not going to be much done. I want you to notice the Spirit entered into me. Well, does that mean he was Spirit-filled? I think so. You might argue that with me, but I believe that to be so. But then I want you to notice verse number 3. And he said unto me, son of man, I send thee. He had to be sent. Every God called preacher is a sent preacher. If he's God called, there's a lot of There's a lot of, and I should say sent by God. There's a lot of folks that claim to be preachers sent by somebody else. Sent by their desires. Sent by their mother's desire, their daddy's desire, or sent by a profession they're seeking after. I'm telling you, if you're going to do anything for God, God needs to have His hand on it. He needs to be in the arrangements. I don't know how to get that across to folk. We just go through the motions, go through the motions. My, we've got to have the Spirit of God. God, He was sent by the Lord. What's the Lord want you to do? Really, what can you tell me the Lord want you to do? I know there's some jobs, maybe you think, well, I'm just doing it to help the church. Well, I appreciate that. And there's some, maybe that's like that. But when you get in the spiritual realm, you got to have the Lord. And you need to have Him in the arrangements and behind your efforts. He was sent. But I want you to notice verses 3 through 6. We're going to see what kind of people He was sent to. My, this is, I've wrestled around on this, thought on this son. And He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel to a rebellious nature that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me. Notice this phrase, even unto this very day. He sent them to backslidden believers, or backslidden children of God, if you want to say it that way. Israel was God's children. That's backslid. And the very time He called him to go to them, they were backslid then. Why would God send His man and waste His message and His time and His energy on a bunch of backslidden believers? Knowing, he said, no, look at verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. He said, look, I'm sending you to preach and you tell them exactly what I've said. But they're rebellious and they're transgressors. And even unto this very day, that's where they're at. And they're not going to hear you, but you go preach to them. Why? In this room, I wonder if anybody's here. Have you ever thought about that? And everybody's looking, what? Well, we're all hearing. No, are you really hearing? Are you hearing? Here's what he said, and whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Now, they were all hearing verbally. They were all, I mean, if they were in the sound of Ezekiel's voice, they were hearing. But whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, put off hearing, if you want to say it that way. But here's God that sends His man, I don't want to say waste because that's not right, but expends His time, expends His energy, spends time with God to hear a word from God to a bunch of backsliders who don't want to hear and who's not going to hear. What does that say? Can I say this? It says this, God loves sinful man. Aren't you thankful for that? God loves sinful man, Brother Steve. It says to me, God's a God of grace. When I see Him sending a man of God to preach truth to people that He knows is not going to receive it, it says to me He's a God of grace, a God of mercy. Could I just say it this way? A long-suffering God. My, I guess He preached to me a lot when I wouldn't listen. Well, hallelujah. Aren't you thankful we've got a God like that? Here He is. Here's these folks. They're just about half backslid. They're not half backslid. They have backslid. They're in bondage for their disobedience. They've been carried down to Babylon for their disobedience. And God in mercy still sends a man of God to preach truth to them. My, what a good God we serve. I've thought about that off and on today, how good God was to His people. And so, Here's what he was. He was sin. He was sent by God. Verse number 3. And then God told him the type people he's going to in verses 4 through 6. Notice verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Yet, notice this little phrase, I love it. Yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Here's what he said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, they may not listen, they might listen, they might not. But he said this, he knows they're not, but he's telling this to Ezekiel. But he said this, at least they're going to know there's a man of God among them. There's a man of God. Notice the last part of verse 4. Thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Here's what Ezekiel was to do. Just preach God's message. Just preach God's message. It doesn't matter how they respond. That encourages me. Tonight, it really doesn't matter how you respond. My job is not, Brother Allen, it doesn't matter if you shout it out or you sit there like a wooden Indian. My job's the same. Just get the message from God and preach it to God's people. And can I say you can apply that to whatever God's called you to do? Whether it's teach a Sunday school class, whether it's to witness to family, whatever it is, all you have to do as a servant of God is find out what God wants out of you and do it. And it doesn't matter how those around you respond. Hallelujah for that. I like that. Brother Steve, God puts it on your heart to witness to the sinner. If he curses you out, your job is no different than if he receives everything you said. Just do what and say what God gives you to do and say. And so here's what he says in verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear for their rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And let's just read on down through verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid. Now first, here's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to go and give them my word. And now he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Now notice the things that you can be afraid of. Neither be afraid of their words. Neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among the scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Don't let their words and don't let their looks frighten you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We probably don't want to admit this, but a lot of God's people are cowards. They do not have holy boldness. And they wouldn't dare say it. In fact, they would adamantly declare they're not cowards. But there's much work that God puts on our hearts from time to time we don't do because we're fearful of how people will respond to us. Just how it is. And I understand nobody's going to admit that. But you study the Word of God, and He's always saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said to young Timothy, we're not given the spirit of fear. And here's Ezekiel, and he comes to him. I want to tell you, that's not in the Word of God because nobody wrestles or struggles with fear. It's in there because we do struggle with fear. God's people do wrestle around with anxieties and fears of serving Him. And so he says to this good man, he says, don't be afraid. And really, I'm sitting here wondering, what can Babylonian captives do to another captive? Maybe they had freedom to kill him. I don't know. It seems to imply that they had the ability to hurt him because it says, though briars and thorns be with you and thou dost dwell among scorpions. I believe he's reckoning those exiles, those captives to scorpions and briars and thorns. But I want you to notice again this same phrase in verse 7. and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Again, he said, just speak my words. No matter what they say, whatever their response is, you just tell them what I told you to tell them. That helps me. That helps me. But then I want you to notice what else. Here's Ezekiel, and he says, you go tell them my words. Can I tell you, a lot of pulpit preaching is not the word of the Lord, but it's the word of the preacher. It's the idea of the preacher. I'm not talking about a principle, a godly principle he's interpreted. You have to have some interpretation of godly principles. You can't preach the word of God without interpretation of a principle from time to time. I'm not talking about that. But you really sum up preaching sometimes, and I want to tell you what it amounts to a lot, and I probably tell more stories than I should, but a lot of preaching storytelling. A lot of preaching is humorous events. And not so much around here, but when you get out, I'm just not cut out of that humor in the pulpit mode. I'm not cut out of that. There's nothing funny about the work of the Lord to me. It's all serious. It's dead serious. Souls are at stake. But I'm telling you, out there, there's preachers, that's all they do. They're comedians. And they win the favor of the people. And I know we have preachers through here, and they'll say something funny every now and then, and maybe that's okay. But this is a dead serious business we're in. I want to say, your obedience and my obedience, the souls of our loved ones are riding upon it. When God puts it on your heart to speak to one of your lost family members, their soul is in the balances. I don't know if you get that. I don't know if you realize that, but when God puts it on your heart, that's a serious matter. Church, that's a serious matter. And the work of the Lord, serious. That little Sunday school class y'all teach, can I tell you, souls are in the balances. You say, well, it's just a little 15-minute lesson. I'm telling you, souls are in the balances. And you can laugh it off and take it lightly and do a half-hearted effort, but I'm telling you, souls are in the balances, and you ought to take it dead serious, and you ought to be prayed up. You ought to have God on you when you go into class. Same thing in this pulpit. And the same thing, we go in the choir. I'll tell you why the choir's dead sometimes, Brother Allen. The choir members are dead. They're spiritually not where they ought to be. By the way, the fact that the Word of God was unheeded, was it the preacher's fault or the people's fault? It's the people's fault. Now, that's not always the case. We know that. There's times the man of God's not right. But can I tell you, here in this case, it wasn't the man of God that hindered the word helping the people. It wasn't the man of God, it's the people. It was their fault. The man of God did exactly what God told him to do and preach what God told him to preach, and it was the people who wouldn't receive and wasn't right with God. That is the truth, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying y'all not right with God. It got real quiet like I'm saying you're not right and I am. I ain't saying that at all. But I'm saying it's not always the preacher's fault. Sometimes the people's fault. Sometimes it's the preacher's fault. I'm going to tell you, we don't prepare to come to church. We don't. We sit up half the night on Saturday nights. We're dead tired when we come in here. We're filled with the television or the world or whatever had our time on Saturday. And we don't even think about the church when we start getting ready on Sunday morning. Not prayed up. Saturday's our day. That's our play day. That's our get it done day. And I understand you have to do some of that. But can I tell you, y'all to be ready to come to church. Well, Let me just get through chapter 2 here, and maybe we'll... I got a little time here. Chapter 2, verse number 8. But thou, Son of God, hear what I say unto thee. Now the Lord's telling him something. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. He's telling this man of God, don't be like they are. They're rebels. You do what I told you to do and not be a rebel. Don't rebel against what I'm telling you. I know they may be a little scary. They may say things that will frighten you. They may look at you in a frightening manner, but don't be afraid, and don't be rebellious, but you do. Everybody else is rebelling, but you do what I told you to do. Now, is there any reason you can't be obedient? Is there any reason you as an individual, no matter what the rest of this congregation does, is there any reason you can't be obedient? Here's what he's saying to this one man of God. Don't be like the rest of them. Don't be rebellious. Verse number 9, when I looked and behold. Notice the last part of verse 8. We need to pick up on that too. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. He's getting ready to give him the word of God down through chapter 3 and verse 3. It's about him eating, ingesting, taking in the Word of God and making it part of who he was. Preacher, the Sunday school teacher, you ought to be careful about preaching and teaching things you're not doing. You ought to be real careful about it. You ought to take it into your life. And I understand we're all human. We all have struggles and battles, and so it doesn't change the truth. Whether I obey or disobey, it doesn't change the truth. But I think the lesson is the man of God, he ought to walk the walk if he's going to talk the talk. And I think you ought to. Oh, we're all so godly and we know so much about the Word of God, and we're lukewarm. We practice lukewarm Christianity. Something's wrong somewhere. Something's wrong. Why is it we're not fired up for God? Why is it we're not fired up for God? I mean, really, we come here tonight, and I just about dare say most of us got the cares of the world all on our heart and mind. Heart and mind. And can I tell you, the Lord, He helps us and gives us peace. And you ought to come in to worship God. You ought to come in with that. Here's what he says. You take that word and you make it part of your life. There's an old saying, you are what you eat. If you eat healthy, you are healthy. If you eat unhealthy, you are unhealthy. I think in a spiritual sense, there's some truth to that saying. You are what you ingest spiritually. You are. And so he told him to eat of the book, and we read that down through verse number 3. But then notice in verse 4 through 7. He says this, and he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Now, no, listen what he says. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. He said, if I'd sent you to a stranger, they'd have heard you. But I'm sending you to your own people, and they're not going to listen to you. It's such an interesting... the ways of the Lord is hard. It amazes me sometimes. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto you, unto thee. And notice this, for they will not hearken unto me. Because they wouldn't listen to the preacher, they really wasn't listening to God. Because he had God's message. That's sobering thoughts to me. That's sobering thoughts. You know, God may have sent this message your way. I believe he probably did. I could go back. I've started writing down my messages, and I can go back and tell you what I've been preaching on. Preach a lot of the same things, the same concepts over and over. Really what I preach is consecration, sold out, give you all to God. That's really a good part of my preaching. Some preachers preach salvation every service, and maybe rightfully so, maybe I should. But I find myself preaching to God's people, sell out, give your life to God. Don't be lukewarm. If there's anything that you need, get it out of your life. Anything hindering you, all the weights, and everything that you need to get out is not necessarily a sin. There's weights you need to get rid of. And that's the gist of what I preach. And I preach that over and over and over again. Over again. Something to think about, isn't it? Wonder why the Lord puts on me to preach those same things again and again. Here's what he said, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me." You're not going to hear God, you're not going to hear God's man. Just that simple. "For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." He said over here somewhere, he used that word. Didn't use hard-hearted. I was trying to find the word. Stiff-hearted in verse 4. But here he says hard-hearted. Hard-hearted. Verse 8. "Behold, here's God preparing his man for what lay ahead. Behold, I've made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Verse 8 and 9, God's just strengthening Ezekiel for the work. Toughened him up. Made him what he needed to be. Prepared him. Verse 10, "Moreover, he said, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears." Notice the word all. All my words. Receive in thine heart. That's ingesting the Word of God again. "Hear with thine ears. And go, get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." There's that phrase for the third time in the chapter. And then he spiritually empowered again in verses 12 through verse 14. Notice the last part of verse 14. "But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." The hand of the Lord. I believe that's something we need in our day, is the hand of the Lord upon us. The hand of the Lord. Well, "the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." Verse 15 says he came down to the river Kebar. Verse 17, it's where I wanted to finish up with tonight. "Son of man," here he is. He's called him to declare a message. And he's told him not to be afraid. And he said, "I've made you hard and strong for the work." But then he comes down and he says this, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me." Now here's what it says. All of you know this little passage. "When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." Now what's that saying? That's saying when you don't warn the wicked, his blood will be on your hands. And you stop and think about that. How many of you's got lost family members you've never said anything to? Their blood may be on your hands one day. Can you imagine standing at the great white throne? And I know everybody don't see it exactly like this. I understand that. But I believe we'll have the blood of sinners on our hands. Can you imagine them looking over at you? I believe we'll be at the great white throne looking over at you and say, why didn't you tell me? I would have listened. If you would have told me, I would have heeded. I can't imagine, Brother Steve. I can't imagine the neighbors and the friends looking at us and saying, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me? And I believe their blood will be on their hands. That's just the way I see it. I believe that's why some will want to take their place, because it's their fault. Had they told, God would have used that to have reached them. And I think there'll be such a guilt about themselves knowing it's their fault. Had they done what they were supposed to have done, they would have escaped that awful place called hell, but they didn't. And so the blood will drip from their hands. And you may not see it that way, and I know some don't, but I believe that's so. Verse number 20, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. His righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he's warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Here's what I'm saying. When God puts it on you, you better tell him. It'd be a sad... It's going to be a sad time to great white throne judgment. Yes, sir. Yeah, I don't know, Brother Tom. Not sure. I'm telling you, that's a sad thought, too. Has God put anybody on your heart? Here's what I hear believers say all the time. I just don't have a burden for anybody. What about your mom and daddy? Your sisters, your brothers, on the way to the devil's hell. Breaks my heart. You're the watchman. You know what the watchman really was? They would break the night into watches, and a watchman would climb up on the wall, and he would watch for danger, and if he saw danger, he would cry out to the city and warn them of that danger. And some of y'all have some relatives, some friends, some neighbors, whatever. I don't know what it might be, but you've got some in danger slipping in the pit. You've got some, they're in danger being deceived, thinking they're all right. I know a family, the whole clan. I wouldn't doubt if the whole clan's not lost, and 90% of them will tell you they're saved. They'll tell you that. Not one ounce of an indication of a new creature in Christ Jesus. Something's wrong somewhere. Something's bad wrong somewhere. And you have a responsibility to warn those that's on their way to hell. And I understand we're talking to the preacher here, and he probably has a greater responsibility. I want to say, these folks won't listen to the preacher that would listen to you. That's right. They won't listen to a preacher. He's a preacher. He's supposed to say that. I've heard that before. He's a preacher. He's supposed to live like that. He's supposed to do that. That's disgusting. You're supposed to live right, do right. You're supposed to warn sinners and tell sinners. I understand we ought to set an example. We ought to be out in front. But I'm telling you, you ought to follow as we follow the Lord. Well, that's right. What kind of watchman are you tonight? Here's Ezekiel. Blood going to drip off your hands at the great white throne judgment. Say it won't happen. Well, I hope you're right. I sure hope you're right. I hope you're right for my sake. I know there's something God's put on my heart, and I just failed to do what I ought to have done. Here's Ezekiel. He was sent messenger, but he was also a watchman to declare the warning. verses 22, 23. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Rise and go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I rose and went to the plain. Behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Kebar, and I fell on my face. That's basically the call. That's the call and commission of Ezekiel there. And I look at some of those responsibilities, and we like to blame it on the other people. They won't listen. No use to talk to them. They're not going to listen. Hey, God said, you go tell them. You just go tell them. That's your job to tell them. Don't be afraid. Don't be backward. Don't be dismayed. But you just tell them. And if you don't, you're going to be guilty before me. That's pretty sober to me. That's pretty sober. Have we told our neighborhood? Here we are, the light in the Wallen community in Blount County. Have we told Wallen? Have we told the sinners in Wallen the danger they're in? Have we done that? Well, can we make some good excuses that'll stand up at the judgment seat? Can we? Well, it's hard for me to go on visitation. It's hard for me to talk to people. And I don't know what else. Maybe there's some good reasons. Maybe the Lord will say, you're excused. I don't know. But I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't believe there's any reason it's going to hold up. We stand before Him. How is it with you tonight? I don't know. I just look at this. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is very sobering to me. Very sobering thought. We're going to have a lot to give an account for one of these days after a while. How is it with you? Let me just ask you to bow your head and have a verse of just one verse of a song. Brother Allen, if y'all would come. I don't know. We look at this watchman, this commission, as a watchman over the nation of Israel, and we make application for our life. Dad, I want to ask you this. Are you a watchman for your family? I know mamas and daddies that won't say anything to their children if they think it might offend them or upset them or make them angry. I'm going to tell you, if God gives you something to say in a loving, kind, sweet way, you better say it and you better do it. We'll answer for it one of these days. Brother Allen sang to us just a couple of verses, or a verse tonight. Nobody comes.